as I was praying to see what the Lord had me share with you today, this is how I really felt to go, a new year without fear. You know, if you read things, whether it be on social media or other places, you know, you read things that Christians are saying, I think there's a lot of Christians that are fearful of the future. They're fearful about the economy. They're fearful about nuclear war. They're fearful about what's going on in Israel. They're just walking in a lot of fear. And I do not believe that God wants you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, to approach life with a tormenting kind of fear. If you've heard me before, you know that the only kind of fear that we as believers really should have is a healthy fear of God, a fear of the Lord in our lives. And that fear of God or fear of the Lord is not a tormenting kind of fear. It's a reverential awe for God and recognizing Him for who He is. And that kind of fear in Psalm 34, the psalmist said, which was David at that point, he said that the fear of God delivered him from all other fear. And so when we have a fear of God, a reverence, an awe, a respect for Almighty God, we can be free from any kind of tormenting fear. Do you believe that today? Amen. And so I want to encourage you today, and I'm going to give you one of the main keys for not walking in fear that we need to put into practice in our lives, because I know how tempting it is. If you watch the news, and hear all that's going on, I understand why you might be fearful about the future, but you have to counterweight that message that the world's given, that message that the news is given. You need to counter that by getting into the message of the Word of God, which is the good news. Are you hearing me here today? Amen. And remembering, as we've mentioned earlier, that you and I are here for such a time as this. God knew you and I would be living right now. On December 31st, 2023, He knew we would be here. He's got a plan for our lives, both individually and corporately. He's got a victory for you and me, because as I mentioned earlier, Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, which means the church will prevail against the gates of hell. Amen. We have authority over the enemy. We have authority in prayer. We have authority in Jesus' name. And so I just want to encourage you to shed yourself of fear, to come against fear in Jesus' name, to rebuke that fear if you're being haunted by it, if you're being attacked with this fear for the future or whatever it might be. If you're being attacked in that area, you need to speak to that fear. You say, we believe in speaking the Word of God. We do. We believe that. You know, if I've been attacked with fear, one of the scriptures, and many of you know it, 2 Timothy 1:7. For God has not given, I personalize it, for God has not given me the spirit of fear, but I have the spirit of power, the spirit of love, and I have a sound mind. A sound mind is a mind free from fear, amen? How did he resist temptation as our example in Luke 4 and Matthew 4? How did he resist temptation? He resisted temptation by speaking the Word of God. As the enemy came to him for that 40 days and 40 nights and tempted him in all areas and what have you, more than perhaps is even recorded, he was tempted for 40 days and 40 nights. What was his way of combating against it? He would say, it is written. Isn't that right? And what does that mean? That means he had already put the Word of God into his heart. He had already known the Word of God and obviously, he was the living Word. God became flesh. But he also had to grow in his understanding, in his humanity. Amen? And so he knew the Scripture. And when the enemy came in to tempt him in all these things, that Scripture, the Word of God, came out of his mouth in faith. Amen? And that Word becomes like a sword of the Spirit to the enemy. And you know the story that the enemy fled from him as he spoke the Word of God. And that's our example as to how to resist temptation, but how to resist fear as well. How do we resist fear? By speaking God's Word. Amen? And we're going to see some other things with that as well. Now, if you open your Bibles or look in your app, I'm going to have it up here as well, but you need to see it in your Bible or see it on your app if you prefer. In Matthew chapter 6, you'll see the reference up on the screen. Matthew chapter 6, we're going to start reading at verse 25. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25. If you're there, say yes. All right, it is up on the screen for those that don't bring a Bible or didn't bring a Bible, but those that did, you need to see it there. In Matthew chapter 6, 25 and 26, it starts with, it reads this way, this Jesus speaking. He says, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life. I'm just going to pause there for a minute. I don't want anybody to raise their hand. I don't want anybody to say amen. But I want you to think about this. Are you worried about something today? Have you come in those doors being worried about something? It may not be as large as what's happening in the world today, but maybe you're worried about your job, or you're worried about your children, or perhaps your grandchildren, or you're worried about your health, or you're worried about finances in general, or whatever the case may be. Jesus said, do not worry. He said, do not worry about your life. Now, I'm not saying it. Jesus said it. Isn't that right? But now, on the other hand, we know that we're all tempted at one time or another to worry, but Jesus gives us the means by which we can be free from that, as I've already said. Amen? And so you see, there's some folks that have this idea, well, you know, especially mothers, it seems. Mothers have this idea, well, if I don't worry, I'm not a good mother. That's a lie. Did you know that's a lie? Because Jesus said, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life. Let's read on. What you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Everybody say, yes, I am. You're of more value than any of the beasts of the field, any of the fowls of the air. You're not an animal. You're created in the image and likeness of God. Isn't that right? And so Jesus makes it clear, are you of not more value than they are? Then he goes on, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So he's saying, have faith, isn't he? If he's rebuking them because he's saying, you know, you're worried about life, you're worried about provision, you're worried about this, that, and the other thing. And he says, why are you worrying, oh, you of little faith? And so what he's saying is, he's encouraging you to have faith. What is faith? Faith is trusting in God. Faith is knowing that your life is in his hands. Amen? Your life is in his hands as you've placed it in his hands. As you've said, God, my life is yours, and you allow him to have rule and reign in your life, then just trust him in all of that. Amen? Just trust him in all of that. And again, you know, you might want to memorize some of these scriptures because, again, the word in your heart, meditating on the word of God, meditating on the promises of God, etc., will help you overcome. Now, he goes on. In verse 31, it says this, therefore, do not worry, saying. Now, notice how many times he uses that word worry. He says, therefore, do not worry, saying. A lot of times people are worrying in their mind, and eventually what they're worrying about is going to come out of their mouth. Isn't that right? What shall we eat? Now remember, these are words of fear in this case. What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, and the Gentiles refer to the nations other than the Jews, those in our context of the believer, the Gentiles would be the unbeliever. And so it says, all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. You know, the emphasis is also on the idea, and this might have been a little foreign to those recipients that were first hearing this from Jesus, his disciples. You know, I know that in the Old Testament, sometimes God was referred to as Father, but Jesus conveyed it with a closeness, with an intimacy, unlike most of them, if any of them were used to. He's saying, he is your heavenly Father. He cares about you. In saying that, he's saying your Father cares about you. Your Father loves you. He wants to provide for you. Are you hearing me? And so he says, your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Then he says this, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And that's in contrast to seeking after things. He's saying, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. How do you do that? Well, you know, seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Well, you know, seeking a relationship with God through Christ, growing in your relationship with God, attending fellowship with other believers like you're doing today. You know, by coming today, you are partly seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Are you following what I'm saying? And so seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And you know, the Bible says, in many places, Romans, the whole theme is righteousness. Galatians, the whole theme of Galatians is righteousness. And 2 Corinthians 5:21, a classic scripture says, He who knew no sin, that's Jesus, was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Amen? And so He's given us, He's imputed to us His righteousness. But go after that. Go after that in terms of living right and doing right and speaking right. And so seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then the promises. And all these things shall be added to you. As we go after Him, as we have our priorities in place, as we're seeking after God, as we're going into the Word of God, as we're seeking Him in prayer, which we're going to focus on prayer in a few moments, as we're seeking Him in our worship, our true worship. You know, let me talk to you about worship a little bit here today. You know, when you come and we gather together in worship, it's so important. You know, it's more about the heart than it is about just mimicking the words. You understand that, right? Anybody can mimic the words. Anybody can just go through the motions. But I'm telling you, we need to get so that we're worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. Amen? And that means in a genuine way, from the heart. It's not a preliminary to the real service, is it? Is everybody all right here today? And so worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. And so all of these things, then He goes on. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. How many times did He say? I mean, He said it so many times. And whenever in Scripture you find similar phrases or words repeated, I mean, the Holy Spirit through the writer is really trying to emphasize something here. He says, do not worry. Look at your neighbor and say, don't worry. Don't you hate it when somebody tells you to do that, though? I know you do. I never like it either. I don't know my neighbor. You need to get to know him. Amen. So don't worry. He says this. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. Do not worry about 2024. For tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. The whole point, as you can see, repeatedly, he says, do not worry about your life. Go after God. And so if there's anything I can say to you this morning to try to encourage you, but you got to be doers and not just hearers of the word, isn't that right? And so, you know, go after God. Go after a relationship with Him. Cultivate that relationship with Him this coming year like you never have before. Get as close as you possibly can to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Don't be satisfied with where you are in your relationship with God. This is a day to get as close as you can. When you're as close as you can, you know what? The Holy Spirit will warn you of dangers to come. When you're as close as you can, the Holy Spirit will guide you as to how to pray for situations or people or whatever the case may be. I'll tell you, you know, it's amazing. Well, I'm going to get ahead of myself. I won't mention that now. I'll mention it later. But I just want to encourage you to get as close to Him as you possibly can. Getting close to Him means into the Word of God, memorizing Scripture, New Testament especially. Getting close to Him means praying, which I'm going to major on in a few moments, this idea of praying. Getting close to Him also means being around fellow believers, other believers. Iron sharpens iron. We need each other, don't we? Is everybody with me here? Amen. You know, since COVID, you know, a lot of folks, you know, they stay away. They say, well, I don't need to gather together because you know what? I can just watch on YouTube or I can do this, that, or whatever. You know, I don't need to gather together. Well, that's the coward's way out because, you know, you're never going to grow by just listening to messages on YouTube. You know why? Because you grow when you're around people that rub you the wrong way. Am I right or am I right? Amen. That's part of the process. You know, you get around people and you learn to love people because love really is the measure of growth. Isn't that right? Loving God, loving others with the love of Christ. And that is sharpened as you're around other people, especially people that don't think like you do necessarily or act like you do or have their little idiosyncrasies. Of course, I have no idiosyncrasies, but a lot of people do. Is everybody all right here today? Amen. And so getting together is part of that process of growth. Now, how do we define what worry is? I know that most of you probably don't need a definition, but you know how I do this. I usually give definitions, don't I? All right. You're still good? All right. So how do we define worry? One lexicon defines it as to have an anxious concern based on apprehension about possible danger or misfortune. And you know, the world is full of this. The world is full of this right now with all that's going on. I mean, if they don't know Christ especially, they are in apprehension. I read one thing, one lady that's a news person in a liberal news network and everything. She's concerned that 2024 is going to have she called it a black swan incident again, which is referencing an author or whatever, and it has to do with like another 9/11 or what have you. And people are afraid about that. And people are afraid with an open border, all these terrorists coming across and all that kind of thing. And I know that we don't want to have our head in the sand, but you know what? We're also not to walk in that fear. I choose to believe that those terrorists, some have come across, it's been proven. Not all of them are, though. Many of them are asylum seekers. Many of them are, you know, don't think of all of them as being bad people. Now, I understand an open border is a big mistake, dangerous, and all that kind of thing. But, you know, some of them are just being, anyway, let's love people, amen? And you know, why not believe that some of these guys that have ill intentions are going to hear the gospel and get saved? Wouldn't that be a great testimony? Amen? I've read testimonies, maybe you have as well, of Muslims over in the Middle East that are all having a similar dream of Jesus and realizing that Jesus Christ really is the way, the truth, and the life, and accepting Him as their Lord and Savior. How many of you know that God can give dreams to terrorists that are here in this country too? Isn't that right? That Jesus is the way, that Muhammad is dead and gone. Unless he repented on his deathbed, he's in hell. But Jesus is alive. Amen? And so to have an anxious concern based on apprehension about possible danger, misfortune, another definition, is to draw in different directions, distract, hence signifies that which causes this, a care, especially an anxious care. And so, you know, we could use the word anxiety. A lot of times people struggle with anxiety. There's a lot of different words that are virtually synonyms to this word worry. All right, fear, of course, as we've already mentioned, anxiety, all these different phobias. Some people have fear of various things. You might not be fearful of everything, but you've got all these other fears. There's so many different adjectives, I guess it is, for the word phobia that goes with phobia, right? But we're not to be afraid of any of these things. Again, we're to walk by faith. Amen? Now, the English word for worry comes from an old Anglo-Saxon word, which means to strangle. Everybody say, to strangle. And I would propose to you that worry does, in one sense, in a metaphorical sense, does strangle you in so many ways. And notice Jesus warned that worry can, quote unquote, choke the word and keep it from producing in our lives. Notice what it says in Luke chapter 8, chapter verse 14. Luke 8, 14 from the New American Standard Bible. It reads this way. This is from the parable of the sower, a great parable, so many truths in that. He said, the seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard. What did they hear? They heard the word, right? They heard the word of God. These are the ones who have heard, and they go on their way. They are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity. What's he telling us? Amongst other things, he's telling us that worry will choke us and hinder us from bearing fruitfulness in our lives, from being productive in our lives. Worry or fear will keep you from advancing and going forward and accomplishing all that God has for your life. Are you hearing me? This is a better message than your yeses, but that's all right. The Bible also tells us that worry can lead to depression. Look at this, Proverbs 12, 25. You might want to write down some of these scriptures. Anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. I pray I'm giving you a good word today. Amen? I want you to leave here glad, not sad. So anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. Then Proverbs 12, 25, the New Living Translation reads, worry weighs a person down, an encouraging word cheers a person up. And so you know what? You ought to just be determined, you know, that you're going to be one who cheers people up. Amen? Don't pull people down. You know, one of the things about church, and it's been a while since I mentioned this, when you come to church, you hadn't ought to have this idea, well, what am I going to get out of it? Don't think about what am I going to get out of it when you come to church. Think about what can I put into it? How can I encourage somebody? How can I maybe even pray for somebody? How can I be a blessing to somebody? Because if you have this mentality that you're going to be there to be a blessing and encouragement to somebody else, how many of you know the encourager gets encouraged? Is everybody with me here? Because again, it goes back to this sowing and reaping. That applies not only to finance, it applies to virtually everything in our life. What we sow, we usually reap. You sow mercy, you reap mercy. Are you hearing me? So compassion, you reap compassion. You know, somebody might think, well, you know, I'm sick in my body. How can I pray for somebody for healing? Hey, pray for them anyway, because a lot of times you'll pray for somebody else's healing and you'll get healed. Isn't that right? Now, look with me, if you will, to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. I'm going to read it from the New King James Version. And then I'm going to read it to you from the New Living Translation. That'll be up on the screen. But if you have a Bible, it'd be good for you to know. And I know that many of us know this scripture, but we don't know it like we ought to know it. You know, we don't know any scripture like we ought to know it. Would you agree to that? And so Philippians chapter 4, and we're going to read verses 4 through 9 to start with. 4 through 9, Philippians chapter 4. If you're there, say yes. All right, it reads this way. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Notice how often are we to rejoice? Always. So we can always find something to rejoice about, can't we? And let me tell you, the world that the Apostle Paul was living in was not a better world than what we're living in. Are you hearing me? I'm talking about in our nation in particular. I mean, Paul faced a lot of stuff. You know all the stuff. If you've read the New Testament, you know that Paul went through all sorts of persecution. One time he was stoned and probably died, and he raised up again. I mean, he was whipped, he was beaten, he was in prison. And still he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. One time he and Silas were in prison, weren't they? And you can read about this in Acts chapter 16. They were in prison, and it says they were in the lower dungeon of the prison, and it says at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, so much so that the rest of the prisoners heard them, and it says when they did that, the whole place was shaken, and their bands were loosed, and the prison door was open. In other words, that praising, that worshiping of God, when they didn't feel like it, their backs were bloodied, they had been beaten black and blue, they were hurting physically, but they chose to rejoice in the Lord in the midst of that circumstance, and when they did, they were set free. That's a powerful thing right there, amen? All right, Philippians chapter 4, beginning with verse 4 again, it says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious, verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I'm not going to read further on there, but let's go, because of time's sake, let's look up here to the New Living Translation, because it makes it a little bit clearer for us. It's not the translation you use for all of your study. It's not a, you know, it's kind of a paraphrase, but it really brings across in American type English some good things there. Notice what he starts off with. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. So he is saying that if you'll pray, you'll get freer and freer from worry. And I'll tell you, some of you, I'm sure, have experienced this. I've experienced it, and I know Pam has experienced it. Even as we pray together, we found this out, because the Scripture talks about united prayer, if two shall agree on earth, and we attempt to do that more and more. We see so many results. But, you know, I have found that, you know, as we pray about something that, you know, has been burdening our minds, and yes, we've been worried about or concerned about, praying seems to cause it to lift off of us. Because there's something about praying that involves casting the care over on Him, recognizing that He cares for us, 1 Peter chapter 5, amen? Does everybody follow me here today? And so there's just something about praying in faith to God where we've turned it over to Him to such an extent that the worry about it, the concern about it, is just lifted off. There's such a power in all of that. And so He says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need. And thank Him for all He has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about these things that are excellent and worthy of praise. And so again, this idea, instead of worry, pray. Obviously, we want to get into the Word of God, but that will help us to get into the good news, our mind focused on the good things. But I want to focus on this idea of praying because it's such a powerful principle. It's probably an area that most Christians don't do enough of. In fact, maybe none of us do. I don't know if any of us can tell or say that we pray enough. Is everybody with me here today? So first I want to start off, and I know, you know, I'm watching the time, so don't you watch the time. But first, let's talk about what prayer isn't, what prayer is not, because people have these religious ideas about prayer. Is everybody with me? First of all, prayer is not vain or empty repetitions. Remember what Jesus said, Matthew 6:7, he said, "And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words." And so, you know, we see this in so many churches and even with Christians individually, you know, repetitive prayers. You know, right after this passage, by the way, Jesus said, in this manner, pray, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," etc. And so what we commonly refer to as the Lord's Prayer is mentioned right after this. But Jesus, prior to that, said, don't pray vain repetitions. But yet people have taken that very prayer that he says, this is an example of prayer. This is not necessarily a prayer that you pray over and over and over and over again in a repetitious way. He just said before that, don't pray repetitiously. Isn't that right? It's a pattern prayer. You know, there's a lot of things involved with what's called the Lord's Prayer. First, you pray to the Father. You give Him glory and honor. You know, you petition Him with words that are asking Him of things that are according to His Word and understanding His provision, asking for forgiveness if you need to ask for forgiveness. It's a pattern of prayer, but it was never meant to be repeated over and over and over and over again in a way that really resulted with having no meaning to it. Is everybody okay here today? And so it's not to be some kind of vain or empty repetitions. Also, prayer is not wearing God down with long speaking. Don't do that. In Matthew 23 and verse 14, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers." In other words, you look real religious because you're praying for a long time. Do you know it's not so much the quantity of time, it's the quality of time. Are you with me? You know, one guy said one time, and I don't know if this is exactly the time he was mentioning, but he said something like, "I don't pray more than 15 minutes any given time." But then he said, "But I don't go more than 15 minutes without praying." And so again, you know, it's still about the quality, not the quantity. And you know, really, in our everyday life, we can be in an attitude of prayer just by communing with Him as we're walking down the street. It's not necessarily an open-the-mouth verbal kind of prayer, but it's the recognition and acknowledgement that He's with you and within you, and you recognize that fact, and you're communing with Him on the inside, and He with you. Are you following me here today? And so I wrote this a long time ago, and I think that you'll relate to this. Prayer is not a religious form or show. It is not about how you hold your head or if you fold your hands. It's about the posture of your heart. It is not cultivating a religious-sounding voice. It is the cry of your heart. It is not something that is done to impress men. It is something done to touch the heart of God. Amen. We're talking about being genuine in our praying. I think one thing that's turned people off from Christianity and church in general is because the lack of being genuine, the lack of authenticity, the idea, you know, that people seem to go through the motions, but there's no reality in the hearts of people. But we're talking about reality. We're talking about a living, vital relationship with God that involves prayer, communication with Him. Isn't that right? I pray you're getting something out of this today. Now, quickly, why do we need to pray? And I might have to review some of these things, God willing, next week as we're kind of trying to build your faith in the area of prayer, get us understanding prayer perhaps a lot better than we have before. And then, you know, again, we have prayer every week on Tuesdays from 1 to 2, but we know not everybody can make it in the afternoons. But also, we're going to have these three nights of prayer. We might even add another regular night of prayer as well. But why do we need to pray? These are just some things. First one we've already mentioned. Prayer keeps us in the peace of God and gives us power over worry and fear. And so that by itself, that would be enough. We could say amen and be happy. Isn't that right? But let's go on. Prayer reminds us that we need God in our lives and our nation. Prayer kind of causes us to really stir up humility because, you know, the scripture, 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and depart from evil. It says, I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. Again, humility. Humility says, God, I need you. Humility says, I can't do it on my own. Humility says, I'm dependent upon you, Lord. And how many of you know that he resists the proud, but the scripture says there in that reference of 1 Peter, he resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Amen? And so again, it reminds us we need God. Thirdly, prayer helps us hear from God and receive guidance from the Holy Spirit. Lots of scriptures for that. I'm not going to delineate those right now because we got too many other things to do like communion, but it helps you to receive guidance. You know, a lot of times people, they don't seek God enough to get that guidance. They don't get quiet enough to receive guidance. A lot of times in our society, in our world today, you know, it seems like people, especially young people, but it's older people as well, they always got to have noise. They always got to have something going. They got to have, you know, the internet or music or something. They always got to have noise. I want you to know that if you always got to have noise, you're not going to get the guidance and the wisdom that God has for you because you've got too many things distracting you. If you really need wisdom and guidance from God, you need to get alone. You know, Jesus even went up to the mountains several times. It's recorded. Went up to the mountains to seek God. Got away from the multitudes. Got away from his own disciples because they were making too much noise. He got into a place of solitude where he could seek God and hear from God and get direction from God. In fact, that Luke 6, 12 and 13 refers to that because when he had come down from the mountain after seeking God alone where there was no noise, then he chose the disciples, the 12 that God had appointed for him. And so prayer helps us hear from God and receive guidance from the Holy Spirit. Prayer strengthens us to serve the Lord. It brings us strength. Matthew 26, 41, Jesus is saying in that, he says, pray that you enter not into temptation. And so again, the idea is he gets strength. We get strength from that time of prayer. And then Jude 20 and 21, it says, and you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God. And so he's saying that as you pray in the Holy Spirit, you are building yourself up. That's the idea of strengthening as well to serve God. Amen? Is everybody alive? Look alive, look alive. All right, now let's go on. I'm almost done. Prayer helps us stay joyful in the midst of contrary circumstances. John 16 and verse 24 says, until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you'll receive that your joy may be full. Also, prayer gives us victory over our troubles. Psalm 34 and verse 6 says, this poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. Just spending this time in prayer. Again, write these down. Take pictures of the screen, whatever. Get these scriptures on the inside of you. Psalm 34, that whole psalm has been a blessing to me throughout life. Psalm 34. Prayer guards the church from weapons formed against. It talks about Ephesians 6, 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication. And that kind of thing in the context of the armor of God. Because we wrestle not, verse 12 of Ephesians 6 says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness, heavenly places. Did you get that? We wrestle against the enemy, the adversary, amen? Goes on, delineates the armor of God. And part of that in verse 18 talks about praying. Praying is an important part of staying strong and your weapons that are against our adversary. Then going on, prayer helps maintain love and unity among believers. Scriptures for that we won't go into. You can write them down, look them up on your own. But Jesus' will is for us to be as one, to be united together. A divisive person's a person that hasn't spent time in prayer. I can just about guarantee you that. Then going on with this, prayer coupled with the Word helps deepen our relationship with God. And that goes almost without saying, but we have to include that. If you want to deepen your relationship with God, and I encourage you to do that, make a determined effort. This year, I'm going to deepen my relationship with God. And prayer is a part of that. Prayer helps keep the church full of life. Full of life. And prayer helps the church stay full of His presence and His power. In Acts 4, it refers to the fact that after Peter and John had been threatened by the religious leaders, they joined themselves to their own company. And when they did, they all lifted up their voices to God in prayer, in agreement prayer. And as they prayed, it says that suddenly the very foundation was shaken, the house was shaken that they were in, and they were all filled afresh with the Holy Spirit. Well, that's the presence and power of God being manifested as the church prayed together in that particular thing. Let me just give you a few quotes here from some godly men. First of all, J. Hudson Taylor, he was a missionary to China. He said, the prayer power has never been tried to its full capacity. If we want to see mighty wonders of divine power and grace wrought in the place of weakness, failure, and disappointment, let us answer God's standing challenge. Call unto me. This is from Jeremiah 33:3. Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. And so again, if we're going to see mighty wonders, if we're going to see God do great and wonderful things, we have to be a people of prayer. Andrew Murray, another man from days gone by, when the church shuts herself up to the power of the inner chamber, that's the power of praying, and the soldiers of the Lord have received on their knees power from on high, then the powers of darkness will be shaken and souls will be delivered. You know, I remember years ago when I went to Bible college, you know, I was part of this lighthouse ministry, this street ministry. And we had determined, you know, we're going to go out on the street. They were doing some kind of parade or something. I can't remember all the details. This is many, 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 many years ago. And so they were going to go out on the street and do some witnessing and whatever. But there were a few of us that decided, you know what, we're going to stay here and we're going to intercede. Now, prior to that night, they had gotten no results. People were just hard and not receptive at all to the gospel. But there were two or three of us that decided, you know, we're just going to stay here because we had prayed before the others went out. And there was just a burden to pray, a burden to just continue to intercede. And we interceded. We just continued to go. And then the group went out. And, you know, they came back rejoicing because after days or at least a couple of days of no results, they had actually prayed with several people to receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Well, notice what it says, that when we go into the inner chamber of prayer is what it's referring to, we receive power from on high, and the powers of darkness are shaken and souls are delivered. It's all got to be preceded by prayer. Are you hearing me here today? E.M. Bounds, who was a man who knew much about prayer, God shapes the world by prayer. The more praying there is in the world, the better the world will be, the mightier the forces against evil. The prayers of God's saints are the capital stock of heaven by which God carries on his great work upon earth. God conditions the very life and prosperity of his cause on prayer. Such powerful quotes, and yet true. These are men of God that prayed and had great results in ministry because they were seeking first the kingdom of God and God's righteousness, and all the other things were added to them. Part of that seeking was in prayer and going after God. Now I'm going to close this with some prayer promises from the Scripture. These are promises from God's Word to you and me. Psalm 34:15, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry. Did you know you're amongst the righteous today if you're in Christ? Psalm 145:18, the Lord is near to all who call upon Him, to all who call upon Him in truth. Proverbs 15:29, the Lord is far from the wicked, but He hears the prayer of the righteous. Jeremiah 29:12-13, then you will call upon me and go and pray to me and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. You say, well, those were Old Testament. Let's go to the New. Mark 11:24, Jesus said, therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. Not maybe will, he says you will. When you pray in faith. And the only way you can pray in faith is when you pray in line with the Word of God. Amen? You got to have Word on it, because by faith, the Word of God comes by, or the faith comes by the Word of God. Romans 10:17. John 16:23-24, Jesus again. And in that day, you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Amen? Amen. Let's go 1 John 5:14-15. It says, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. According to his will, that means according to his word. He hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. And so, again, this idea of praying in order to be free from worry, do not worry about anything, but pray about everything. Amen? And as you do, you'll be free from fear, free from worry, and you'll get results as we seek God together in this upcoming year. Let's believe God for greater results of people coming to Christ, people being filled with the Holy Spirit, healings, miracles like we've never seen before. We ought to be believing God for an extension of the kingdom of God, and the people of the world out there seeing that God that they talk about truly is alive. Amen? Amen. Praise God. Would you stand with me just for a moment here? Just for a moment. We're going to receive communion together. Father, in the name of Jesus, We thank you for your word. We thank you for the promises of your word. We thank you that your word is relevant for the day in which we live. And Father God, I believe that I've done everything I know to sow that word into the hearts of your people today, Father God. And I believe that that word being sown is going to bring forth fruit in their lives, in my life, as we nurture it, as we water it, as we meditate on these truths, Father God. I pray that there would just be a move of God in each of our lives, Father God, that cause us to be hungry, so hungry for the things of God, that we pray like we've never prayed before, that we seek you like we've never sought before, that we get into the Word of God and get the Word of God in us like never before, Father God. I pray that this year, 2024, will be the greatest year for the body of Christ as they seek you with all their hearts, Father God. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, let's all stay in a reverential attitude toward the Lord right now, heads bowed, just reverentially before God. If you're here today and you'd say, Pastor, I'm not sure that if I were to die, if I were to breathe my last breath, if I'd be in the presence of God, I'm not sure I'm forgiven of my sin. You know, the Bible says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And because we've all sinned, that means we all deserve judgment. We all deserve God's punishment. But the good news is that God became a man in the person of Jesus Christ. And as that sinless one, he bore the judgment, the punishment that you and I deserve, so that if we place our faith in what he's done, we can be forgiven and imputed righteousness, put in right standing with God because of what Christ has done. And so if you're here today and you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, today is the day. And so would you be so bold as just to lift your hand? I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to make you come forward. But I'd like you to raise your hand so I can see it. But more importantly, God can see your hand. We're all going to pray together, lest there be even one here today. I see one hand. Anybody else? You'll have enough guts to say, I know I need Jesus in my life today. Anybody else? You know you need to receive him today. All right, we're all going to pray this prayer together. One person raised their hand. We're going to support them. And I encourage that person to pray this prayer with us. This is based on Romans 10, 9, and 10, which says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. And so we're going to pray accordingly. If you believe this, pray this with me. God in heaven, I thank you that Jesus Christ died for me as my substitute. And so today, I confess Jesus as my Lord. I turn from sin, and Lord, I turn to you. I believe that not only did you die, but you rose again, and you're alive. So come into my life. Take my life, Lord, and make it what you will. And from this day forward, with your help, I will live for you and fulfill the destiny that you have for my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's give God thanks, shall we? Amen. Hallelujah.
We hope that you enjoyed this message and that you were truly blessed by it. If you'd like to support the ministry of Abounding Grace Christian Church, there are three ways to give. If you'd like to give online, go to our website, agcc.church, and look for the green tab on the top that says Give Online. You can also text to give by texting the amount to 518-670-4334 or download the My Church website giving app. Find our church by searching our zip code 12303, then create an account. No gift is too small, and we really appreciate all that you give. God bless you.